It's so, it happened to me in Kansas City. We were there with a bunch of friends. It was at the church where I was ordained through. And we went in, and there was a little ministers conference that we did every June. And we were there, and my dad was there, and both of us. And then I had another guy who was going to be future guy, one of my guys on staff in a church that I was pastoring in St. Louis. And we were all there, and the service just went crazy. It just went bonkers. What started out with just a regular worship service, next thing you know, nobody has a clue of what's going on other than everybody's involved. People are on the ground. They're crying and praying. You got people running around in circles in the back just shouting and thanking God for whatever something's going on. And then the minister who was scheduled to speak kept trying to speak. And every time he'd come to the pulpit, he'd fall over. He'd go, and then he'd just boom, and he'd fall down. And he'd be going, man, that's just crazy. And it just went on like that for like 2.5 hours. By the end of it, if you had a headache coming to church, you didn't only have freedom from the headache, you had this overwhelming sense of peace and hope. Like, you know what? God is real, and I can do anything. And man, it was so refreshing, and it was just so good. And there are times where I believe, you know, we are not the show. God is the show. We really are just the temples to kind of be the sensors and hold that presence. And whenever we prepare that temple and He fills it, it's amazing what He decides He wants to do. And then we just have to be willing to let Him be God. It's His house anyway, right? So who knows what He'll do. And praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to two sections of Scripture. So first one, Colossians chapter 4. Put your finger in there, hold it there, and then turn to Psalms 100. Woo! I'm telling you, I almost feel intoxicated. Yes. I'm telling you, man, God is so good. So Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 2. We're in this series of all kinds of prayer, which is that key verse that I started out with this series is Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. All kinds of prayer. There's more than just one kind of prayer. And we're learning and we want to grow in our communication with the Lord. It's so important. And tonight we're going to talk on two overlapping types of prayers. Types of prayers that are called prayers of thanks and prayers of praise, and what this means. And when I say prayer, I'm really meaning just communication with the Lord. And last week we went over what were the three? We just talked about it. Ken memorized it. What? Petitions, supplications, and intercession, right? Tonight, prayers of thanks and prayers of praise. So let's go and read Colossians chapter 4, and let's read verse 2. Trish, do you have verse 2 right there? And just read it really loud. 4:2. Yep, chapter 4, verse 2 of Colossians.
Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving.
Ooh, I like that. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert with thanksgiving, right? Okay, now someone who's got their finger at Psalms 100... I want you to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Just hit those real quick. Read it real loud. 1, 2, 3, and 4.
Shout for joy to the Lord of all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name.
I love it. All right, so as I start this, let me read it in the Message paraphrase because it's so fun the way it reframes it and it has a different emphasis. So here's how the Message paraphrase says those two same sections of Scripture. Colossians 4:2, it says, pray diligently, stay alert, with your eyes wide open in gratitude. I just love that. With your eyes wide open in gratitude. Here's Psalms 100, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. On your feet now, applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter and sing yourself into his presence. Know this, God is God, and God, God. He made us. We didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you, and make yourselves at home, talking praise. Thank him. Worship him. I'm just telling you, the message paraphrase, I don't know how you can beat that, restating that same section of scripture, because it captures in essence just the tone of that psalm. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we invite you to speak to our hearts tonight, your words. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate your words in our hearts. We mix it with faith right now, God. These are your thoughts. These are your words. We need them for the very life that we look for. And so satisfy us with good things, with fat and marrow tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so starting off with the first kind of prayer, thanks. Prayers of thanks. I'm going to just say, if thanksgiving is the password to enter into the courts of God, why? Why is it the password to enter into the courts of God? And I was talking with one worship leader not too long ago, and they said, well, God's presence is with us all the time. As Christians, his spirit indwells us, and his spirit goes with us, and he's with us. And I said, yes, you're right, but you're missing the whole point. When the scripture talks about enter into his courts or enter into his presence, it's not saying by silence, it's not an argument from silence that God's presence is not everywhere all the time. That's absurd. He is everywhere all the time. What it's actually saying is when you come into a focused, gathered, attentive state where your heightened awareness is really on God. That's a whole different type of awareness and presence of God. So how do we enter into that presence of God? The password is thanksgiving. The password is thanks. But see, here's where I start to say, Lord, I don't think we understand what thanks is. I think we hear the word thanks, and now all I think of is I get a gift and I say thank you. That kind of a version of thanks. That is a version of thanks, but it's so much more. See, when we read these words of thanks, we have pitifully small amounts of words to translate the meaning from the original language and the context that it all comes from. And so we have to kind of reframe it. That's why we study the original languages, so we kind of get a little bit deeper understanding of what the original writers were saying and conveying. And so here's what I would say the two main understandings for thanks, especially when we're talking about prayers of thanks. The first, probably better way that I could say we'd think of thanks is gratitude or a gratefulness. And the word is actually the same root word for grace, charis. It really is the sense of God's love, his mercy, his unmerited favor. So when we're saying a gratitude, it really is an attitude of the heart where you are just so aware of the favor, the grace of God, that just kind of echoes back. And this is the way that we would describe it echoing back. When we are aware of that charis of God and it hits us, really, thanks sounds like this. It's an expression of joy directed right at God. It's an expression of joy that's directed right back at God. To play on the gift thing, you know, in our house at Christmas time, we usually have the pickle gift. And so the pickle gift is the gift where you hide a pickle on a Christmas tree and they find the pickle and then someone gets to open it. It's usually like a family gift or something like that. And everybody laughs and giggles. And no one ever really stops to ask, well, who got the pickle gift? And if we were really absurd, we would say, well, the pickle got the pickle gift. You know, it's the pickle gift, you know. I mean, it just makes nonsense. It's all nonsense. In that instance, who would they thank for that gift when they open it up? Do they thank the pickle? No, my kids are way smarter than that. They don't go, oh, thank you, pickle. And then they're whimsical enough that they don't turn to mom or dad and say, oh, thanks, mom or dad. They kind of play along with the whole silly charade. It's just a game. But then there's other gifts under the tree where it's to so-and-so from so-and-so. Now, those gifts, now it might be mom that bought both of them, but for some reason they know it's to them from her. You know what they do? Those little rugrats, they open it up, and then they no doubt turn to her and go, oh, thank you, mom. And then they give her a hug or something like that. And I get nothing. I am the pickle. So I look at that and I think there is a sense of gratitude has to have an object to direct it to. And I think that's a key element in understanding thanks. There has to be the impact of that favor, and then it has to be echoed back as a joyful expression directed right to the person or to the one that is worthy of it, the one that actually gave it, or responsible party for it. And so that's the first aspect of it. But then the second aspect, they kind of overlap. The same words that we translate for thanks is also the word we would use for acknowledge and confess. Acknowledge and confess. What in the world does that mean, and why does it matter when we talk about entering into God's presence with thanks? Why does he say, if you come into my presence, I want you to enter with thanks? He's saying, you come because, well, there's gratitude. The kindness of the Lord has led you to a place of turning. You go to him. Why? Something got your attention. Someone shared the gospel. The Spirit of God wooed and called your heart. You began to feel the favor of God, and you went looking for the source. Gratitude led you to change. But not just that. If you come into the presence of God, you must acknowledge and make confession of something. This is where it starts to get exciting, Ken. What is a prayer of thanks? It's a prayer of acknowledgement. But what is it really saying? Ooh, this is what I think. A prayer of thanksgiving begs a question. What are you impressed with? A prayer of thanksgiving begs the question. You can't just say, oh, we're going to spend some time opening up service tonight and give God thanks and praise. It's begging the question, what are you impressed with right now? When I say impressed, what does that mean? What stands out most in your mind? What is the most influencing thing in your field of vision? What is it that is influencing your thoughts, mind, emotions, your attitudes, all of that? What is the most impressive thing to you? How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? I've been to Grand Canyon. You've been to Grand Canyon? Beautiful stuff, man. It's beautiful stuff. You just walk up to the edge and there's this sense of excitement. And then literally the first moment that you're there, you kind of do this. And you really just look for a few minutes. And if anybody starts talking, you kind of want to just tell them, you can talk, but you don't want them to talk. You know, you're like, oh, look at that. Wow. Ooh, that. And then after that, you're like, so what are we going to eat? You know, and then you've moved on to something else. But it's amazing how it can really take your breath away. Same thing when the first time I saw the giant redwoods, and we go around there and there's 20 something people and we're all hand to hand and we're wrapping around a tree. And you're like, and then the last persons can't even touch. That's how big the tree is. And then we're like, man, these things are massive. But boy, you're caught up and impressed with them. Remember the first time that we had our first child, and the sight of that first baby, totally impressive. The next three, not so much, but that first one, no, <geez. laughs> So, I know, look at her, she's like, oh, it's on tape, I know. But it's so impressive. It didn't matter that we were up to ungodly hours and all the stuff you went through just to find this child born into the world. And we were so caught up with the moment and everything that was going on. It was utterly impressive. Similar to the same impact the day I got married to that pretty girl. And I got to see her dressed in white for that first moment. I'm telling you, talk about impressive. Just blows your socks off. Just totally blew me away. Still blowing my mind. I can't believe it. I'm telling you, I must be the greatest salesman on earth because she said yes. She's been paying for it ever since. And but when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, we have to be real with what is impressive to us. What is most impressive to you? This is where it began to hit me in my office. I thought I was going to teach on giving God thanks. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for this awesome gift. Thank you for that awesome gift. And then God said, hey, let me just give you a taste of what you really need to understand about Thanksgiving. And then it's like he just did a little drop. And I couldn't even contain it. It started with this verse. Oh, do I even go there? It may not even mean anything to you, and that doesn't matter. But what it does is it just shows you a little taste of what it means to be impressed by God. So let me flip through my notes. You can go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Oh, man. And what I want to focus on is what I believe the Lord said, if we're going to enter in with the password of thanks, we have to acknowledge the greatness of God. That's what thanks is. It's a confession. It's an acknowledgement of how great He is. He's the most impressive thing. He's the influencer. That's what thanks really starts to be. He's so great, it influences us. And here in Matthew chapter 12, we read in verse 6, I'm sitting there just doing some casual study, and I read verse 6, but I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. Wow. Something greater than the temple is here. What in the world is God saying and doing? If I were to read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, basically the same thing is said. Who's greater, Moses and the tabernacle he built, or God? What's bigger, the form and the religious stuff that he's put together as Moses, this wonderful, righteous man of God, or is God bigger than that? And in Hebrews, he says, God is so much bigger than even Moses' temple. Who's bigger, God or Moses? Definitely God. Not just that, but then we go on and we read more. If you look through the New Testament, the Old Testament, a quick perusal says this. We acknowledge in thanks. We can say, thank you, God, because you're bigger than this temple. I mean, just think about this. I love this place that we've got. But do you realize we can thank God because He is so much bigger than this rented space. He's so much bigger than every little ounce of energy we put into this. It is ultimately, in comparison to how great He is, this is nothing. What does it do? That opens up a whole new realm of peace and freedom, because then I could care even less now about the shade of blue or the chairs or this. Who cares? Who cares? What about Moses? If Moses and all those Pharisees who took those 10, turned them into 300, turned them into over 900 little things to just pay attention to, they were so caught up in God is this and God is this and God is this and God is this. And then the writer of Hebrews says, what's bigger, that or God? They could thank God for the rules in the relationship, but that's not the same as thanking God. What were they impressed with? They were impressed with their religious forms. I don't want to be impressed with cool, rustic trendiness, because cool, rustic trendiness goes out of trend next year. You know what I mean? It's nothing. And then all the other things, nothing. God's bigger than that. Let's go. Matthew or Mark 4:41 says Jesus is greater than the wind and the waves. Think of this. Did you last night during the wind? How many of you kept waking up? Man, I kept waking up like crazy, and the last thing I saw on TV had to do something with like secret agents. So you would have thought that I was thinking about God thoughts, you know, righteous man meditates on the word day and night. No, I was like a secret agent. So every time the wind would blow, I'd wake up going, and then I'd be like, oh man, my mind was just totally enveloped in all this stuff. It was amazing how strong the wind was. I literally thought I was going to get up this morning, walk around to the outside of the house, on our end of the house, and see all of the siding gone. Because one of them was doing this the whole night. And I would be like, ah! And in my mind, I thought they were like Arabs chasing me with rifles and guns. No, it was like, I don't know. I don't want to be politically incorrect, so scratch that from the tape. And racial profiling in church. But God is bigger. Mark 4 says God is so much bigger than the wind and the waves. He just said, stop it, calm. And then is that something to thank God for? You bet. If we were farmers and raising crops and corn and stuff, you'd be going, thank you, God, you're so much bigger than drought. You're so much bigger than, you know, whatever. Oh, I just love it. What about this? In John 16:33, and then again in Acts chapter 16, God, the Holy Spirit, the power of God is so much greater than prison doors and everything that entangles people. And I just got to say it, man, if we serve a God who is that big, do we thank him? Yes, we do. Is he bigger than literal prison doors? Yes. Man, I love it that we serve a God that's mighty. How do I know this? One of our overseers, Paul Tucker, tells the story of General Butt Naked. Sorry for the name. I didn't come up with it. But there in Africa, you can do it. I don't know if we dare say, go do a YouTube search, but yeah, you'll find him. You'll find him. This guy got saved. He was raised in one of these Liberation Army kind of things. And as a young kid, taken from his family and then all the murder that went on and then all of the training that he went through to just be a cold, heartless killer. He did all of these things. And then God got a hold of him. And literally, he at one time, he wasn't even really aware of who God was, but he was in this big steel shipping container that you'd see on these giant, you know, ships in the ocean, you know, carrying all this stuff. They had one of these big shipping containers. He's locked inside of it in the middle of Africa, and the heat is like cooking him in there. And most of the guys don't last 2 days. He was there 7 days. And the Holy Spirit kept visiting him in dreams, and he kept supernaturally being sustained. And then suddenly, God came, opened the door, and he walked out, totally strong enough to walk out, past two guards with guns, nothing. And then he came back, same guy, came back to confront and share the gospel. They went to shoot him. Three people all unloaded their little rifles at him. Not a single bullet hits him. I'm telling you, do we have a God that is bigger than literal prison doors? Is that something to thank him for? Yes, it is. Would that apply to us today as we go to enter into the presence of God? The password is, God, you're bigger than every real prison door. You're bigger than any of those things. That's something called thanks. Now, not just that, but then I go and look at this. God, you are greater than all other gods. Psalms 135, Psalms 97, that says all that. You're bigger than all other gods. If you ever even get tempted to be afraid of the God of Islam, the God of this or that, the millions of other gods that they worship and all that kind of stuff, as if there's like a giant tug of war between all the lords, all the gods of the world, and we hope Jesus wins, just smack yourself. Just smack yourself. Just say, stop it. Stop it. That's silliness. God is so much bigger than all those others. They're nothing. Nothing in comparison. And that is so good. And especially when you deal with people who want to play games of, well, maybe it's a tug of war with me and the Holy Spirit and God. And, you know, I am saved, but maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I do have control over my life. Maybe I don't have control over my life. Just smack them. Smack them and say, knock it off. Greater is you with the Holy Spirit inside of you than anything you're going to ever confront or deal with in this world. Why do I say that? Well, that's what the scripture says. I love this. I love this. 1 John 4:4, that's what that says. Jesus is, oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. Ready for this? Brace yourselves. 1 John 3:20. 1 John 3:20 says that Jesus is greater than our own hearts. Ah, man. What in the world does this mean? That means God is bigger than the seat of your mind, will, and emotions. And if you are ruled by your emotions and you feel like God isn't bigger than those things, well, then you haven't read your Bible and you need to thank God. Because you serve a God that's far bigger than depression, far bigger than just the down mully grubs. You serve a God that's far bigger than just being distracted and whatever, this or that. Why? God is so much bigger than your emotions. If you deal with anger and you feel you're powerless with anger, you know what? You know a God who isn't powerless over anger. He is a God bigger than your heart. If you don't know what to do with your life, you don't know your future, you don't know where to go, what to do, all this. God is bigger than your absence of knowing what to do. He's bigger than that. So praise Him and thank Him for that. Oh, there's more though. Mark 8:6 says that God is bigger than physical hunger. Think of this. We thank God because He is bigger. We acknowledge His greatness in that He is bigger than physical hunger. I don't know if we in this blessed American culture, 80-something percent of the wealthiest people on the face of the earth, if we know what we are talking about when I say this. Is God bigger than hunger? You bet He is. Is He bigger than not having physical food to eat? You bet He is. He could feed 5,000 people just by breaking things over and over again. Power of multiplication. A couple fish, I just split them. That's awesome. And if that doesn't work, then He just tells all the fish where to go. Everybody get in the boat. And they all get in the boat. This is God. I love it. Oh. 2 Chronicles 32:7 says that God is greater than any earthly power against us. You know why I'm not afraid of persecution from any earthly thing? Why? Because God's bigger than it. I don't have to be stressing over it. I don't live in fear of if anybody's going to break through the doors here and open up fire on me. I don't live in fear of that. Is it a possibility? Sure it is in a crazy, messed up world. Am I going to stress over it? No. Am I going to be unwise? No. But I'm not going to be bound by fear. Why? Because greater is my God than any power I will face in this earth. So I don't even live in fear over my kids. And probably I should probably live in more fear, like lock my doors at night maybe occasionally. I don't know, because at least my wife thinks I should. And I don't know. Once you've been robbed while on the toilet, nothing else matters. So. Yes, I was in my own house. You remember? You weren't there. Were you there? That was you? No. So, yes. Years and years ago. That's amazing. And I thought it was Petraea. It was one of those crazy moments where it was a burglar in my house. And I kept grabbing stuff out of the little sink and throwing it out the door. No answer. Nobody, none. Whole time they're running through the house grabbing stuff they like. Camera, VCR. Whatever, some vase thing, something like that. Next thing you know, the door slams. And I'm like, man, my new wife is really rude. We're going to have to talk to her. I didn't even notice all the stuff gone until later on. She's like, where'd all this stuff go? And I'm like, I don't know, but you and I got some talking to do, because when I throw toilet paper at you, you got to at least acknowledge it. And then she's like, someone robbed us. And I'm like, no, I'm embarrassed. It was so bad. Anyway, to this day, I know there's somebody that's telling that story from a whole nother perspective. This guy was yelling and throwing stuff at me. Anyway, do I live in fear of crazy things that could happen? No way. Why? Because I thank God. I know who I serve. He's a big God. You're going to throw something up there. Don't do it. I thought you were going to throw something up there. Let me see. Is there anything else that I probably need to highlight in this? You know, some of the other things is in John 3:30, it says it in a different way, and I think I'll probably leave it on this point and we'll move on. You know, when John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase, he was acknowledging how great God is. And when it comes to thanksgiving and thanking the Lord, yes, we must acknowledge him as the giver and sustainer of all life. That's part of it. He's greater than the heavens and the earth. All of that. That's what the psalmist says. And not just that, he sustains it all. So he really is the giver of every good gift that we have. And we have to acknowledge that. So the password is acknowledge that he is greater. Now here's the key. Sometimes we don't get into that presence of the Lord, and it's because you and I are too big. We're too impressive. We're too impressed with ourselves. We're too impressed with our own minds, our own hearts, our own perspectives, our own problems, our own whatever, our life, our own version of church. All of these different things, they're so impressive, we couldn't see Jesus if he was standing in front of us because something else is way too impressive. So then we must echo the sentiment that John the Baptist had. We must decrease. He must increase. So church, practice with me. When we come together, leave yourself at home. You've been with yourself at least 5 days out of the week. You're probably sick of yourself anyway. Come to church and leave yourself at home. You know? And if you might do that, God might meet with you in such a way you may never find yourself again. And it's probably not a bad thing. Unless we're thinking of schizophrenic fractures here. then you kind of need to find yourself and be whole. But anyway, so the last thing that I'd probably say is, you know, the fact that Jesus, when we come together in songs and times of thanks, that we should almost memorize Philippians 2:9 all through that 9, 10, 11, where it says, therefore God exalted him. What? God exalted Jesus to the highest place because he took the lowest position, even a slave, a person to take on the cross, the sins of the world. And because of that humbling, that becoming less, he has been made the highest name above every other name. All authority has been given to him. There is nothing bigger or greater than Jesus Christ. Nothing. He is all. So the secret password is we must be impressed with God. Now, why does this matter? It matters whenever we read like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we should give thanks in all circumstance and in everything. Give thanks, what? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Hear those words, in every circumstance? I just visited one young man today. 6 feet of colon they cut out of him. As I'm praying with him and talking to him, 6 feet of colon. He's a young man. His fiance is right there. He's going through all this stuff. She just lost her job. He just lost her job, lost his job. And then he's in the hospital and he's recovering and all of these things. And yet their heart is light. And I'm talking to him and I'm praying with him. How can I say to that young man, hey, today, one word of confidence and just encouragement. Would you just remember to thank God in this circumstance? How rude would that be if we misinterpreted what thanks was? See, we cannot be so naive to think that God in any level says that we're supposed to thank him for pain, disease, sickness, and all of those things. Those are not gifts. Those are not given by God to us. Calamity and problems and pains, those aren't given by God to us. So we can't come to him and say, thank you for giving those to me. Those aren't gifts. Those are consequences of sin. Now here's why we thank God in every circumstance. God is bigger than disease and sickness, isn't he? He's bigger than the consequences of sin. He defeated sin, death, hell. He's bigger than that, isn't he? He's bigger than every fractured relationship. Why? Because he's the one that created mankind. He knows all of it. He is bigger than every single problem you and I would face. That's why we can read that section of scripture and know with confidence we will never thank him for sickness or disease. Thank you, Jesus, for my cancer. It's taught me to love you more. Oh, baloney. Don't ever allow yourself to say something so stupid. That's not what the Bible teaches. Instead, what you do is you stand with boldness and say, I thank you, God, because you are bigger than cancer. I thank you, God, because you're bigger than disease. I thank you, God, that you're bigger than... And you just begin to acknowledge how big God is. Now, that is when something starts to happen. That's the password. You get into the presence of the Lord. How much time we got? We got 12 more minutes. You with me? Oh, man, this is some good stuff. What am I impressed with? What are you impressed with? You know, sometimes I'm impressed with my fears. And it's hard to get into the presence of the Lord because I can't even talk the password. I'm impressed with my fears. You know? And just coming to church isn't getting into the presence of the Lord. How many of you have ever come to church and never felt like you felt the presence? Yeah. You know, that's my fault. It's not my fault. That's your fault. That's my fault if I come to church and I don't feel the presence of God. Why? I have to know the password. I have to, at some point, get to the place of thanks where I have become less and God's become more. My fears have become less and God's greatness over those fears have become more. And suddenly something begins to change. I become aware of God's presence. I've entered into that focus. And now we start to get to the opportunity to go to praise. What in the world is praise? So, prayers of thanks, prayers of acknowledgement. What is prayers of praise? Okay, so with thanks and praise, there's something that is probably just good to state. We think often of prayer as we hit a position on our knees and we pray and we talk either out loud or we just talk without saying the words. Do you realize that prayer is more than that in Scripture? It really is more than that. I want you to think of a casserole. If all you think of as prayer is saying a particular thing to the Lord and then maybe pausing at appropriate times just to give him an opportunity to say something back, if that's all you think prayer is, that's like a casserole with just noodles. And that's not a good casserole. It's a start. It really is a start. You gotta have it. It's the base. But there's so much more. Put in some chipotle. Put in some chicken. Put in some little green peas. Put in some mayonnaise and stuff. Now, I don't even know if that's a good Kathy help me out. She's like going, no, don't do that. And I'm going, I don't know. I just know whenever I eat that stuff and it's all big blah, it's good. See, prayer is more like that. It's mixed with song. It's mixed with meditation. It's mixed with jumping. It's mixed with clapping. It's mixed with shouting. It's mixed with tears. It's mixed with laughter. It's mixed with soft talking. It's mixed with reading something. It's mixed with writing something down. I'm telling you, prayer is, now are you getting the picture? It's more than just one thing. It's a casserole of goodness. And when you meet with the Lord and you're eating and communicating like that with him, that is pleasurable. That is a good thing. So when we come to praise, we associate praise more with song. Why? Well, it's just kind of natural. But here's the definition of praise. It isn't just a song. It isn't just clapping your hands or dancing. Praise is a making a show of affection. It's making a show of affection. That is so much bigger than just a song or clapping. It really is. You know, it's what we do whenever we're training puppies, right? Well, a little puppy learns to go potty, not onto potty pad, but outside. And what do? We praise it. Oh, good boy! Yay! And that's that. We define that as praise. When our kids take their first steps, what do? We praise them. We applaud them. We give them hugs and we give them rewards. We do all kinds of silly stuff to praise them. And then when we come to church, we think praise is the fast song. I'm like, what? That is so much more than it's the fast song, or it's the slow song, or it's the song that we clap on. It's the song that when Pastor Ben is really hyped up, he might jump up and down. Because in the 90s, that was considered as dance. In the 80s, it was this. In the 75 and the 80s, do you remember this? Come on. Anyway. I don't even know who came up with this cornball move. But in church, in 75 and 80, this was Holy Spirit dancing. And you would get all the oldie goldie guys out there doing this. And then if I did that now, I think my kids would be like, Dad, what is that? And I'm like, I don't know. That was like the predecessor of, you know. We could do that in church. And I don't know. And then in the 90s, it just became cool for everybody to just stand at the front and do this. And because I was a youth pastor during all those cornball times, this is my default praise dance. Hey, I'm praising God. I don't know. Why don't we go back to David? The lingerie ephod dancing in front of the Lord. Whatever. No, let's not do that. You know what I mean? That's like crazy. Linen ephod. I know what that looked like. Scary. And that's why Michael, his wife, was like, mm-mm, that's nasty, and you just need to knock it off. And see, praise, I am digressing so bad. But here's the thing. My joy is this. Once we are impressed with God and can enter with the password of thanks, and we're praying with him with thanks, then we have the opportunity to make a show of affection. If you're not impressed with God, you don't even know how to make a show. And if you do make a show, all you are is a form. You're just a form. Repeating another form, who's probably repeated another form, and has bought into the lie that the form holds the power. But the form isn't at all the thing. It's God that we're impressed with. And God has the power to fill a flexible, formless shape, a wineskin, with that anointing and that wonderful juice that gives us the life we need, the help that we need. You can't expect God to fill us if we only praise him like this or with that 70s praise or the up or down. That's so silly. But in this day and age, the prophecy is that in that latter time, we will have forms that deny power. And I'm so sick of forms that deny power. Sorry, but that's my bent. I don't want forms without power. I want the power of God because my God is a powerful God. And if it means I have to find a new form, I will find a new form. Why? The form isn't what I worship. That's called idols. I don't worship idols. I worship a living God. That's what I do. And so praise, we must be impressed with God. And then when prayers of praise happen, all we're doing is we're making a show. And this is where personality comes into play. There's a whole spectrum of personalities here. I am insane. So my show of affection and that kind of stuff will be crazy. I remember one time my good pastor, teacher, friend, it's Judson Cornwall's brother, Robert Cornwall. I love this man. He was the man who performed our wedding ceremony. I look up to him so deeply. He's just a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Well, I love this guy so much, I wanted to show my affections for him. And I got one of my college buddies. We were in college. And we were designated as the picker-uppers at the airport. And so we thought, well, what can we do to let him know that we like him and stuff? Well, I know, let's get a ukulele. Let's dress up in grass skirts and go sing at him. Sing to him in the, this was back before 9/11, obviously, so you could actually go to the gate. So this was in the winter time, and we couldn't find coconuts, but we could find cantaloupes. And literally, there we are, St. Louis Airport, 500 people gathered around. We got ukuleles, grass skirts, shorts on, and then we tied cantaloupes to our chest. And we were two dumb kids. We didn't even dig them out. So all of the guts of the cantaloupe, the longer we stayed, started to slide down. And so there were seeds and goo all down our bellies as we're singing songs in the airport. And people are taking pictures and laughing. And when Paz came out of the airport, this man of God did one of these things. He didn't even acknowledge us. Didn't even acknowledge us. But you know what? He knew that we loved him enough to be idiots. And you know, I did the same kind of silly stuff for my wife. And look, it worked. She married me. I almost got arrested one time because they mistaken me for a mugger in the north side of St. Louis where they had the Ferguson riots. I was in an alleyway. I would often hide in the alley when she would get off at work and I would scare her in the alley and stuff like that. Well, evidently there was a mugger, and so these undercover cops like came and threw me up against the wall and were going to arrest me just as she was walking down the alley, and then she had to say, no, I actually know him, and then they released me. So it was great. But I used to do crazy stuff just to show her I love you. Now that we've been married 22 years, I've knocked that silliness off. I still do it. See, now this is what we have to remind ourselves about God. There will always be Michaels in the church world. People who are offended at your exuberant show of affection for God. There will always be people who are not impressed with God and don't even know how to praise God. What they're impressed with is Moses. They're impressed with forms of righteousness, forms of religion. They like church to be a specific way every time, and it can't change any way, shape, or form. And those people miss out. They're good people, but there will always be them in every church circle, in every church group. And they'll be the ones that if you make the mistake of being a little indecent in your love for God, maybe you cry, or maybe you linger at the altar showing a little too much passion because, well, you just didn't know what was appropriate at that time of the service, you'll get some kickback. And in that kind of culture, what we build is we build fear in showing praise to God. Now, is this a big deal? You bet it's a big deal. And in closing, this is why I say it's a big deal. If we hold back the praise of God, prayers of praise, songs of praise, acts of praise, God says the rocks would cry out for him. He says, I have to be praised. Why? Because I'm impressive. You better pray to me. Don't neglect me. Be alert in prayer and give me that thanksgiving so that then you can give me praise. Why? God wants to do something new in our lives here. But in order for us to do more and see more of God, we have to thank him more and we have to be willing to praise him more. And if you're willing to do that, you will see breakthroughs on so many levels. How do I know this? Well, just because of what scripture says. I'm going to close with these two sections of scripture. You know, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, 21, he appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for his splendor of holiness. And they went out in the head of that army and they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. And Judah won, didn't they? They won against all other odds. They won. Why? Because they praised God. They were impressed with God more than they were impressed with any other thing. And so they were thanking God and they were able to give praise to God. Not just that, but when I think of David, when he really did bring that Ark of the Covenant back and he danced with that exuberant praise in the linen ephod as a priest would never probably have done, but he did. He was a man after God's own heart. He was so impressed with God, and rightly so, because boy, there was a lot of pain and all of the buildup for that story. But at that moment, he was so thanking God and he praised God like crazy, and God rewarded him. He really did reward him. Psalm 67, 5 through 7 says this, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then, oh, say this with me, then. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is important. Fear, reverence, revolve around him. Like a revolution. You got to, instead of revolving around other things and putting trust around other things, the shift of trust goes to God. Why? Because it was a noticeable affection. A city is impacted by a church called Visible Church. It says, we praise God like maniacs. You know what? In some small way, I want everyone in this city to know us as fanatics, at least in this area, that they know how to praise God because he is that impressive. I mean, there's a buffet of other churches, of people who love God. But you know what? I am impressed with God. He is bigger than opioid addictions. He's bigger than methamphetamines. And right now in this area, it's so big. God is bigger than all of that junk. He's bigger than those people that are struggling and can't get jobs. He's bigger than homes that are going through fallout after fallout after fallout. He's bigger than depression. He's bigger than every other issue that we could think of. And you know what? I'm impressed by that. He's bigger than divisiveness that's in the city. He is so big. He's bigger than you. So how do I end this? The Scottish translation of the Bible, it's called Moffat's translation. Psalms 50, verse 23, it's translated in this way. And this is my closing verse. It says, whoever offers thanks to me as a sacrifice and honors me, I will let him enjoy my help. I will let him enjoy my help. Have you ever had a bigger best friend? Mine was Joe Club. I met Joe Club because he was picking on my little sister at a bus stop. And I was 90 pounds and change as a freshman. And when I saw this big, ugly old oaf in my mind picking on my little sister, I did what everybody with a good heart would do. I came at him like a spider monkey. And I tried to beat up Joe Club. And that's his real name, Joe Club. And he was huge. So by the time the bus came, I was sitting on his shoulders. Literally, like a dad would carry a kid on his shoulders. I was on his shoulders and boxing his ears. And what was he doing? He wasn't crying. He was laughing. And after that, we were best friends. And what I noticed is Joe Club was a really good friend if he was your best friend. Because then now, if anybody even looked wrong at my sister Tricia, Joe Club just did one of these. And everybody went, and then I never even stressed about anything. I just walked down the hall, 90 pounds and some change, with Joe Club. And I was just like, that's my friend right there. You got a problem? Go get him, Joe. You know? If you are willing to make praying thanks and being impressed with God and prayers of praise a part of your life, you will enjoy the help of God on a whole new level. So tonight before you go to bed, I pray you are impressed with God, that you thank God. And then as you grow in your spiritual life, I pray you learn to praise and show a show of affection. Think of the stage. Would you be willing to make a fool of yourself to show affection to the Lord? That's the bar. Set it up high. What are you willing to do because of your extravagant love and affection of God? Praise him like you've never praised him before. Make a joyful noise, the Bible says. And some of you haven't made a noise in so long. You need to make a noise in church. I need to hear you make a noise. This Sunday, I don't even care what the songs are. We might sing a hippie slow song. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If that's what we do, make a joyful noise. Why? If you're impressed with the Lord, you come and bring your praise. And if we sing a fast song, I want you to do one of those versions of dance. Break out that 70-something hallelujah kick and I'll smile. So stand with me tonight, and I pray you are encouraged and got something out of this study tonight. Praise you, Jesus. Yes. Yeah.
As strength that comes up, even in your darkness.
Yes.
When you break through that spirit of darkness and get into the joy of the Lord and get your eyes
yes.
focused on Him, you will have that strength. He will give you that strength.
You know, Gary, you bring up such a good point because, you know, like in that story that I referenced in the message tonight about Peter. They were in prison. You know, they didn't get out of prison by focusing on the prison. And I think a lot of times we fall into that same category. We have a bad day and we in our human effort focus more on the problems trying to figure out how we can solve it. And you know what? That is a trick of the enemy to keep us distracted and being more impressed with the problem than impressed with the one who could fix it. And if we can't ever be impressed with God, we'll never be able to praise Him, and we won't enjoy the help we so desperately need. So maybe someone in this room just needs the freedom to stop thinking about what you've been thinking about so long. And if that's what you need tonight, thinking more about the problem that's eating your lunch is not helping you at all. So don't think about it anymore. Instead, be caught up with Jesus and start thanking Him and praising Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give You praise and thanks because we are so impressed with You. Now fill us with Your Holy Spirit and make us more impressed by You. Overflowing to where we become so less and You become so great that our affections for You become it's just something we can't even contain, so that praise erupts all over the place. Lord, I pray for praise to erupt at the grocery store. I pray for praise to erupt at work. I pray for praise to erupt while we're coming into church, not even when the first song starts. Lord, I pray for a revival of our affections for You. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right, well, be blessed, you guys. Have a good night. Your gospel.